leaves. But that's good. That means we have we got growth. We've got young ones with us. That's awesome. I will say, I know my class is up here, and I've already mentioned at least some of the parents, but since my class is up here and they are practicing the last 15, 20 minutes for the Christmas celebration, Shelly's going to come up, and then if I don't see Shelly come up and she starts waving at me, please everybody start waving, because that's when my kids will be dismissed, and then they'll go down if you want your children to go down and practice. Otherwise, you can keep them up here. With that, if you would turn me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And believe it or not, Jason, the chairman, basically gave like half the message already. That song, "It Is Well With My Soul," basically half the message already. It's just this what, you know, it's truly well with our soul just because of who God is. Let's start with the Word of God, and I want to share with you one verse, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now that's reading from the King James. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation as well. It says, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence." May we just ask God to bless His Word. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time that we have to open up Your Word. We thank You for who You are and all that, the many things that You've given to us and the many things that You've withholden from us as well. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We pray now that Your Word would speak to our hearts. Open up our hearts and help us to really see You, to learn more of You. May our faith increase. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Why is it well with our soul? Because we have God, who He is. And I know that, you know, God has always laid on my heart when it comes to teaching or what I study in the Scriptures or whatever. It's like, it's got to be practical. It's got to be something I can use on Monday. It's got to be something I can use as soon as I walk out of here. It's got to be something to do with life. And, you know, we have the holiday season, you know, right now. We just went through Thanksgiving. We've got Christmas. Christmas is one of my favorite times of year. I absolutely love Christmas. I love it's just the fact that, you know, what you're seeing all over the place where they're singing about Christ. Even people that don't even know Christ, they're singing about Christ, and it's okay. I love that. I love just hearing and listening to music about Christ and His birth and so forth. And it's a joyous time. Everybody seems to be at least somewhat happy. But I do know at the same time, for a lot of us, for a lot of you, holiday seasons can be tough. It can be tough getting together with family. It can be tough with loss. It could just be tough. At this time of year, too, a lot of people have financial stresses. It's how am I gonna pay the mortgage? How am I gonna pay the rent? How am I gonna pay this bill? You know, what if I don't get such and such a present? And then, you know, when it comes to that holiday gift thing. But I mean, some of us are just like struggling. Well, what am I gonna do if you're laid off? What am I gonna do for a job? What am I gonna do for my next meal? How are we going to handle that? There's all of us. We face some type of that. Some of you don't, but a lot of us do. This time of year, family members to deal with. Some family members are easier to deal with than others. You know, do we have to see that person again? I don't want to end up talking. I know they disapprove of something that I do, and we get into this whole conversation and all this stuff. Sometimes that can be difficult. Dealing with sickness. Sickness or loss of loved ones, difficult. School, work, home, just life in general. Who will I date? Who am I going to marry? Now that I'm married, how am I going to get along with this person? Who will be my closest friend? Major changes in life. If you're moving, that's a major change in life. Moving houses, we know some people in here that are doing that. Seasons of life. going into retirement or just any seasons of life, kids, empty nest, whatever. I mean, all these things. I mean, they run us, they take us for a loop. How do we deal with them? How can we go ahead and sing "It Is Well With My Soul" when we have all these things that we deal with on a daily basis? I want to read this verse again. 2 Peter 1:3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And some Bibles say, He's given us this divine power through the knowledge of Him. Believe it or not, the more we get to know God, the more we have His power to walk through life. There was a, some of you may know this if you're a football fan, but 1961, there was a coach of the Green Bay Packers. His name was Vince Lombardi. And this coach, when he started there, his team had just lost the previous season, the NFL championship, or the Super Bowl, if you want to call it. They had just lost in the fourth quarter. They had the lead during the game, and in the fourth quarter, just in the last minutes of the game, they lost the game. So here you have about 40 NFL players, people that these individuals, these men, basically have grown up with football. They've almost just achieved the maximum award that anybody could go ahead and receive in football. And here this coach comes in, and on the first day of training camp in July of 1961, he takes out, now this is my prop, okay, this is a football. And this is what Vince Lombardi comes. He comes in the middle of these 40 men, and he starts, and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now these guys, I mean, they have been practicing football all their life. They almost just won the Super Bowl. And they're thinking that, you know, in this season that they're going to go ahead and they're just going to go ahead and, you know, they'll just have to tweak a few things so that they can go ahead and win that Super Bowl. But instead, the coach comes out and he starts with the most basic thing. And he starts and says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He did not take for granted that they knew the basics. He did not take for granted any previous knowledge. He started right from the beginning and said, "Here it is. This is a football." This coach did not create a football. He didn't even make what a tackle is or what a block is or what a hike is. He didn't do any of that stuff. He didn't create this stuff. But what he did was he knew those basic fundamentals and he emphasized them with his team. He did not take for granted that they knew them. And he went ahead and he was obsessed with starting with the basics right from scratch, and they built upon that foundation. Now, that year, they won the Super Bowl 37-0 against the New York Giants, but they won. And for the next seven seasons, he had a winning record. He won 5 championships out of the 7 seasons that he coached, and he never had a losing record. There are many other coaches throughout the sports history where they would base their coaching style on the fundamentals and said, you have to have a strong foundation in order for you to move on. And I would say that in life, when it comes to the storms of life, that we too, as Christians, that we have to have a strong foundation. And we have to start, and every now and then, remember the basics. What do you think God wants us to get together on a weekly basis for and says, "Remember me"? Because we are forgetful people, and sometimes we forget, and we get caught chasing our tail. And we have to remember what the basics are. So I would like to go through a little bit and just kind of hit some of the fundamentals that we have as Christians. Because when those fundamentals, those things that we sing about all the time, and we can sing, some of you could probably even sing "It Is Well With My Soul" from beginning to end and not even think about the words. Not even think about what they mean because you've sang it so many times. But when we think about those words and we think about what they mean, then it becomes our foundation and we can move on. And we won't get caught up in some of these other storms of life because our anchor will hold. Now, I want to do something a little bit different because we are here at Bristol Bible Chapel, everybody in this room, nothing happens by accident. We're a team. We're a team. Some of you, hopefully all of you, have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and you know him for who he is, and it's not that you just know of him, that you know him, and that you have a relationship with him. I'd like us all, if we could stand up. If you don't want to stand up, that's fine, but stand up. Because what I want to do, going through the fundamental, I want you to picture that, okay, that you have the coach. Now remember, the coach didn't create anything. The coach didn't create the fundamentals, but what he did is all he did was present them. I want to present to you a fundamental about God. And I want you to picture that you are a team, you are a player on this team. Like I said, if you have a personal relationship with God, then this is your God. God, the God that we worship, he is three in one. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He always was. He always is, and he always will be. He is unchanging. He is transcendent. That means he is above and beyond this physical world. He is holy. He is just. He is true. He is love. He is gracious. He is merciful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the God that we worship is all of those things? You go ahead and sit down. Thank you. You know, I caught myself. We were talking this morning in the first service about a mirror. And I had a challenge just last week where I had been praying about something and God had answered my prayer. It was like definitely from God. And it was awesome. I was just like, yes. God, thank you so much. But at the same time, there was another challenge that had come up in my life in a completely different area. And I was like, thank you, God. That was awesome. Thank you for answering that prayer. And then my mind started wandering, and I started thinking about this other challenge. And I found myself worrying. And I happened to walk in the bathroom as I was worrying, and I went to wash my hands. And I, of course, you know, most of you have a mirror up in the bathroom. And I looked at the mirror, and I looked at the guy in the mirror, and I said, I don't care if you're good looking. Do you believe that God can answer your prayer just like he answered the other prayer? Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe that God has this? If I place it before his seat, do I really believe? And that's what I ask you as well. When it comes to God, we go ahead and we read these things and say that he's all powerful, he's all knowing, that he's got it, that he's got a plan, that we know what the end will be because he writes it in his book. But do we believe it? Because if we truly believe it, how would that affect our actions? How would that affect our perspective on life? What is truly important? What are our priorities? What is our perspective? That God is starting from the beginning. Think about where we were. Fundamentals, basics. God is all of those things. Hopefully we believe that. Now, the backstory of having a personal relationship with Jesus. We all know that sin entered the world. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. What is sin? Sin is anything that we put in front of God. Anything that goes against God's standards. When we decide that we want to go ahead and do something or have something that God said no to. Sin entered the world, and we know as we're going through the book of Romans, I know we're doing it in Sunday school, we're doing it in the Wednesday night study, we're doing it even some teachings up here, but we know from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we also know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, the payment, the result. We sin, we cannot get to heaven. We are separated from God. That's the payment for sin. Now, if I were to ask, and we don't need to do this, but if I were to ask, has anybody sinned? Now, we would all raise our hand. The Bible says that. We would all raise our hand. Now, I don't care how small it is or how big it is. We all have sinned, and all of us are cut off from having a relationship with God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we have Jesus makes a way. God makes a way. God the Son comes down to earth. He decides to go ahead and have a chosen people. He has the Jews. And through the Jews, he gives us prophets. Through the Jews, he gives those people, he gives them the law so that they can recognize that they cannot meet God's standard. And all of the world, we're going through this in Romans once again, but all of the world knows that all have sinned. We are in that boat. We, at times, sometimes we get comfortable in these chairs and we think that because we're in these chairs that we have a right to go ahead and sit there, that we made ourselves that right to go ahead and sit there. But no, we are just as worse off as the person that's sitting in the cell today, because we all had the same eternal destiny, and that was hell until God stepped in. John 14:6, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. There is no way that we as a human race could go ahead and through any of the good works that we think that we can go ahead and do, there's no way that we're going to be able to bridge the gap that was broken by sin. Nothing through philosophy, nothing through religion, nothing through tradition, nothing through morality, nothing, because we're going to compare ourselves to one another. But when we compare to God's standard, his law, there's nothing we could do to bridge that gap. The only thing that needs to be done is there has to be a payment. There has to be a price paid. The only way this can happen is that God himself comes down in human form and pays the price for every man's sin, because he does not have to pay the price for his own. This is what has been extended to us. This is what has been extended to the human race. This is where we came from. This is why we can sit in these chairs. This is why we can go ahead and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." Because everything's going to be fine in the end if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because God is unchanging. He doesn't change his mind. He's not changing his mind and saying, "Oh, you know what? I don't feel the same I did before." You know what? I always think of this time of year during Christmas. Like I said, favorite time of year. You ever think of Jesus coming as a baby? Turn with me to Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. Jesus coming as a baby, it blows my mind. Because I always would think, what if you were given the choice and said, listen, in order for something to happen, in order for the good of humankind or whatever, you would have to become a baby. Now, me being a 40-year-old man, I don't want to go back. I can't humble myself to go back to someone changing my diapers. I just couldn't fathom that. But here, the God of the universe decides to go ahead and humble himself in the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2, verses starting in verse 4. Look every man not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only the shame, not only the embarrassment, not only the... Already. All right, class, thank you for waving. My class is dismissed. So not only does he come in the form of a baby and go through that humility, but he's willing to suffer pain and death. You know, with Christmas, with Christmas, like I get, I like Christmas. I like watching Christmas movies and all this other stuff when it comes to that. But when it comes to that, and they're always, you know, do you believe in Santa Claus? Santa Claus, great guy. I like the I like just the thought of, I mean, who doesn't like the thought of somebody going and then just giving a gift to everybody? Granted, I it's a little weird coming down somebody's chimney, you know, breaking and entering, all that other stuff. But besides that, I love that thought. People like it because there's this innocence to it. There's this joy. But if you've ever watched the claymation Rudolph, Santa's not very nice to Rudolph because he's got a nose until he sees the benefit in it for himself, if you will. But forget that. Forget Santa. Compare that to Jesus. Look at Jesus. What has Jesus done for us? He gives us gifts every day. He gives us, and he constantly gives us, on the top of it, when we're in trouble, what does he do? He puts himself in harm's way to rescue us. He goes ahead and he dies on the cross for us. I mean, that's a love that cannot be beat. That's the love that we celebrate at Christmas. And that's what Christians celebrate. That's what's so exciting. That magical, that, I mean, you think about magical. This, it doesn't have to be magical because it's real. It's a pure joy that we as Christians can celebrate because everything will be all right in the end and it is well with our soul. He died on the cross for us. He rose again because the price was paid. So where are we now? What do we do now? Well, now salvation is offered to us. We know from Romans that God had a chosen people of the Jews. Salvation was to the Jews first, as it says in Romans 1, but now it's to the Gentiles. Now, if you're not in the Jewish family, now God opens up the salvation to everybody. He opens it up to all Gentiles, to everyone. And it says, if you look at Romans chapter 8, once again, I love this scripture in particular. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted. We've been chosen. Where someone said, I want you. I want you in my family. We've been chosen, and he paid a price to bring you into his family. To me, that's awesome. You know, just a side note, I was thinking the other day, do you know that Jesus is the only, to my knowledge, Jesus is the only one that adopted his birth mother? That's just a side fact. We belong to him. You know, and when we start thinking that we belong to him, that now we have salvation, we look at the big picture. Some of these things that we tend to take as important, they're not as important anymore. And what do I mean by that? Think of priorities, things that we place priorities on. What do we place priorities in life? You know, there's time. We as Christians, we're his children. We're part of his family. God looked at it as he wanted us. He adopted us. He chose us. And now he's done this because he wants a personal relationship with us. And on top of that, he wants us to have a relationship with each other and in the rest of the world in such a way where we treat each other differently. We have a mission. We have a family. This is what God has died for. This is what's important. This is the perspective we need to take on everyday life. The big picture. Everything's going to be fine in the end, but God has saved us from our sin. How does this help me? How does this help me with dealing with sickness in my life? How does this help me with knowing if my bills are going to be paid? How does this help me when I'm struggling to study at school? How does this help me when I'm feeling alone and I'm needing a friend? How does this help you? Well, it has to do with perspective. It has to do with perspective on what's important. If we're getting ready to go somewhere, me and the kids, if we're getting ready to go somewhere, and I find this in my life, but I find it like in my kids' lives, and I kind of have to redirect them every now and then. Okay, we're going to be late. Everybody in the van, we got to go. And I got one of my daughters, but Dad, I can't zip up my coat. I can't get it. I got to zip up my, I'm like, okay, well, just get in the car. We'll zip it up there. But I can't zip my coat. There's missing priorities. Who cares if your coat zipped or not? Just get in the car. We're going to be late. Let's go. Now, believe it or not, we do this all the time. It's like the driver that's driving down in the summer and driving down the highway or whatever. He's got his window open and a bee comes in the window or a fly. And what do they start doing? They start swatting at the fly while they're driving down the highway. Well, what's that with the car? Well, it's going to start bouncing off the guardrails pretty soon. Especially if it's a fly. If you're allergic to bees, it's a different story. But besides, if it's a fly, forget it. You're swatting at the wrong thing. Your priorities are messed up. And I think we as Christians, when we start losing some of the fundamentals, we forget our perspective that we're supposed to have on life. And we kind of mess up our priorities a little bit. That our priorities should be His priorities. That we need to adjust our priorities to His priorities. Now, when that comes to life, that helps us. It's actually very freeing when we're able to just step back and say, okay, God, I think you got this. I know you got this. You know, I'm just going to pray and I know you got this. Because we get, especially like in little relationships that we have, some things are important, but some things aren't. Zipping up the coat before you get in the car, not necessarily a deal breaker. It's not that important. It'll happen eventually. You know, when we as Christians at a Christian family, you know, sometimes almost all the time, there's nobody in this room that agrees with me, including my wife and including me sometimes. There's nobody in this room that agrees with you. There's nobody on earth that will agree with you 100% either. But we as a family, God has put us together as a family, God says, okay, well, there's some things that I didn't like brown. We have brown chairs. I don't like brown chairs. I like blue chairs. I want it to match the carpet. What's this brown-blue thing? Granted, I'm wearing brown and blue today. But still, what about this? That bothers me. Why is the snack table on wheels? What's up with that? Why has it got to be on wheels? Why do we just keep it in the kitchen? I think we should eat in the kitchen. There's so many things that we can go ahead and we lose a little bit of our perspective. Even sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, we lose our perspective as a team, as a body of Christ, as a local expression, where we start chasing our tail a little bit and say, well, you know, what about this thing called election? I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's where, you know, where God goes ahead and picks people and then people don't have a choice. And I don't get it. But you know what? That's zipping up my coat. It's important. It's important to zip up your coat. Don't get me wrong. But it's more important to get in the car. It's more important to be on the same team. You know, Jesus, when he healed the blind man in John chapter 9, the Pharisees go to him and said, who's this man that went ahead and he healed you? Who is this? You know, he's a sinner. Give God the glory. This guy's a sinner. And the blind man's response was, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I was blind, but now I can see. You know, and when it comes to my salvation, you know, maybe it's a very simplistic view of it, but you know what? That's the way I look at it. I know I'm on the end. I know I'm on the team. And I'm not going to fight with any of you or get into an argument with any of you when it comes to election. Because to me, it's not that important. It's important, don't get me wrong. It's in the Bible. It's important. But it's not going to split me between any of you in here. I'm just not going to let it happen. Because I don't think that's God's priority, that he wouldn't want that to come in between us. And I hope that you would look at it the same way. You know, when David, Jesus even mentioned this in the Gospels, but David, when David was hungry and he had his men and he's running from Saul, you know, he went in and he ate the showbread. His men were hungry. Now, that's a hard, fast rule, showbread. I mean, showbread is for the priests only. They can be the only ones in the tabernacle to go ahead and eat that. But it was more important for life and for them to be alive. So God allowed them to eat the showbread. Jesus healing on the Sabbath. His Pharisees, there was a man that needed healing. I think he had I believe the story was he had the withered hand. And they brought them to Jesus, and they wanted to say, what's he going to do? Is he going to go ahead and is he going to heal this person? Because it's on the Sabbath. He's going to go ahead and work on the Sabbath. But what did Jesus say? He said, you hypocrites. He's like, if your animal would fall in the ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you go ahead and pick it up? It's not, there's a change. Jesus was working on, what he was talking about was a change in priorities. You know what? Get your priorities in line. Not that these things aren't important, but you have to have the right perspective. And you have to have the right priorities. So now, with God, where are we now? Well, God, on this team, basic fundamentals. Now, if you have accepted Jesus and said, yes, I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe God is who he says he is. I know I have the problem with sin, and I want him to go ahead and take that sin away, take that punishment away. I pray that you have that relationship with him, because that's what life is about. And when you do that, he wants to come in and he will indwell you. He will come in. He says he has an indwelling Holy Spirit, and because that's what it's about. God doesn't want us not to have a relationship. It's about the relationship. He wants to be with us. And so then, what does he do? He has that relationship with us. He empowers us on a daily basis and all from moment by moment. And then he says, get to know me. I want you to spend time with me. He's given us the Bible. He's given us his holy word, and we go ahead, and the best way to get to know him, you know what he says the best way to get to know him? It's not listening to a television program. It's not listening to somebody blab up here. It's not going ahead and doing certain things. He says, read this. Spend time with me alone and pray. Read and pray. That's the best way you get to know God. I don't know why God made it that way. Why is it a book? Why couldn't it be just like a television series or something? It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? But no, we have to read. I struggle with reading. I fall asleep when I read. But he wants us to read, and he wants to spend quiet time, and he wants us to be alone with him. It's the way God did it. I don't know why he did it that way. And then he says prayer. What's prayer? I mean, I hear conversations about prayer all the time. Doesn't God know everything? Why do we pray? What's the point in praying if God knows everything already? Whatever reason, God has set it up this way, that prayer is an exercise that he allows us to, that he has us do, and he says it's needful, that we need to go ahead and pray in order for him to act upon human affairs. It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, it says, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, that you're going to say to this mountain, go ahead and be moved, and it will be moved. It'll move. God will do it for you. But this kind of faith doesn't go out without prayer and fasting. He says that prayer is going to be a trigger in order for God to go ahead and act upon our affairs. That's one of the reasons we have fellowship time, and we're saying all these prayer requests, because these are things that are out of our control. And we say, God, can you please come down and intervene in our affairs? He's going to do it whatever he wants. And he already knows what we're going to ask. But can you see how it's a work upon us? And see how God uses it to shape us? And he does it in such a way that we're on our knees and we're saying, Lord, please, please help. That's part of the relationship once again. See, life is about a relationship with him. I love the story of Peter walking on the water. When Jesus is walking on the water and he's coming to his disciples, I love that story. Love that story so much because Peter says, okay, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, call to me, ask me to come out to the boat to you. And he says, okay, come. And we always pick on Peter because he says, oh, he had the little faith. But he's the only one of the disciples that walked on water. And he gets out of the boat, and as long as his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he did fine. And he was walking. As soon as he started to see the wind and the waves, that's when he started sinking. And then, Lord, please help me. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. Do you know every time throughout the Gospels. I'm reading throughout the Gospels now, and just about every time Jesus goes ahead and intervenes and he heals somebody, or he says, "Lord, please heal to somebody, they're sick." Please read through the Gospels yourself. Almost every time he goes ahead and he says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" He's like, "According to your faith, let it be done unto you. I have not found so great a faith in Israel." He always addresses their faith because he wants to know, who do you say that I am? Do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that? And when we come to him and we're asking him to intervene, where is our faith? He's going to do the same thing as he did when he walked the earth. He's going to ask us the same thing. Where is our faith? Are we just going through the motions and getting on our knees, or not even getting on our knees? "Oh, Lord, please help, because this is what I feel like I got to do." Or do we really believe that God is who he says he is? Do we really have that fundamental down, that perspective? And with that perspective, it says that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of him. Do you really believe he is who he says he is? When you read the word, do you take it for God's written word, and that what God promises in this book will come true, and that it is true? And when you pray to him and you give this to him, do you really believe that God is who he says he is, and that God is all powerful and can answer anything that you place before him? It's about a relationship, and he wants to spend time with you. He says, "Get alone with me," through God's word and prayer. But then he also gives us each other. What a wonderful thing. He gives us each other, a family, a place that we can go ahead, and now he gives us the church. The church is characterized by love, believe it or not. In John chapter 13, verse 35, he tells his disciples, "This is how they will know you, that you have love for one another." The church is a place where we learn how to love. We go to love. We extend it, but we also receive it. You cannot learn to love by yourself. It's impossible. You can't learn to love by yourself. So you can go ahead and sit before the throne of God, and you can spend your time in God's word, and you can pray, and you could think yourself spiritual, even if you know and memorize the book back to front and spend hours upon hours in prayer. But if you don't have interaction with people, then you're not going to learn how to love, period. It's so easy to love when you have people that are like-minded or people that you like, isn't it? Because extending them extra grace or mercy or whatever, that's easy to do. But what does God do? God always seems to do this, and he gives us those people that are like the coarse sandpaper, if you will, that they're a little harder to deal with. And everybody has them in their life. And this is a family that God has given us to go ahead and exercise, to go ahead and shape. God placed these people in this room for you, so that you could be shaped more like Jesus Christ, so that you could learn to love. And you know what? There's no other better mix that God could have put together than the one that he has placed in your life now. Because God doesn't do anything by accident, and it's not by chance, and it's not just wherever the dice, you know, falls where they may. It doesn't happen like that. No, God has placed people in your life because it's the best way to go ahead and shape you. And there's some people that are easy to love, and they're like the fine sandpaper. It just, you know, takes off the, you know, smoothest things out. But then there's the people that are the coarse sandpaper, that they're just like, doesn't matter what you say and what you do, that they're always against you, or they always have the problem or whatever. And they're the coarse sandpaper, and that's when God's really shaping you. But it's not just they're the problems and you're fine. That's not the way God looks at things. That's not the way he does it. He's doing it to shape you so that you could be more like him. Because what life is about, it's not about getting your way. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your happiness. It's about a relationship. And God is teaching us. And God is who has begun a good work in us. He's going to continue it. He's shaping us like his son. He's teaching us how to love. I heard a conversation between a preacher and a man, and this man was having trouble with obedience. And this man said, you know, preacher, he's like, you know what, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I think I just don't love God enough. I just don't love him enough. And the preacher turned around and said, it's not that you don't love God enough. He's like, that's not your problem. He's like, that's not your problem. Your problem is you don't know how much God loves you. That's your problem. You don't know how much God loves you. It says in Scripture that we love him because he first loved us. Now, we also know the Scripture, it says, where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The more we focus on the person and the work of Jesus, the more we get to know the fundamentals of who God is and who he really is, the more that we spend time with him and build that relationship, the more we love him. Because then we truly see what kind of person that he is, who he is. I mean, think about it. When you go and you're going to have a new friend, what do? You maybe do something in common or whatever. You get to know them. You ask them questions. What do you like? What do you dislike? Whatever. Do the same thing with God. Read. Talk to him. Pray. That's what he wants. And find out. And the more that you see how much he loves you, you'll love him in return. That's what Scripture says. And then from that point, that's when you end up keeping his commandments because you want to, because you love him. The illustration was given up here not too long ago where it says, you know, you don't go get married to go ahead and say vows. You say vows because you're getting married. It's not that you want to go ahead and enter into a relationship so you could follow all these rules and make all these promises. No, you make the promises and you change some of your behavior and you're committed to certain things because you have that relationship, because you're entering into that relationship. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. And that's what changes us into living a godly, holy life, because we're spending the time with him and we're falling more in love with him because we saw how much he has fallen in love with us, and that guides our steps. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. His law is written on our hearts, and it's like now we know what to do, and we take step by step throughout life walking with him. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us Bible and prayer to spend some time alone with him. But like I said, he wants us to have a relationship with him and then a relationship with others, with each other, God's family, his church. And then he gives us a mission for all of those outside of the realm of his universal church, outside of his family, where he says, spread the message. Tell them I love them. Tell them they need a Savior. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now the way we handle ourselves going out, because we love, because we're spending the time with him, the basics, we're making sure that that's what life's about. It's not about making sure that you fill up your time with everything else. We're focusing on the basics. Now we go ahead and we want to represent Christ to other people. Do you know what I found? It's like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's not that we are better. It's not that we have it figured out. It's not that we have developed these basics and fundamentals of life. No, it's just they've been presented to us and we present them to others. And then on top of that, what does God give us? He gives us a hope. We of all people, we have hope. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope in the end that all is going to be well. Death to all of us. When we have somebody that, whether they be a Christian or not, doesn't it seem unfair? I don't care if that person has lived an old, you know, they're 106 and they pass away. There's still a sorrow. There's still a loss. It's unfair. They shouldn't have been taken. Well, that's because, well, think about when we were created. Think about Adam and Eve when they were created. They were created for eternity. Sin came in and ruined it. That's when death showed up. We were created. It's created in us. I mean, why do you think people want to go ahead and say, you know, see in movies and stuff like that, they're trying to live forever, and, you know, they drink the, you know, they try to find the fountain of youth and all this other stuff, because it's within us. That's the way we were created. We were created to live forever. So death is always unfair, but we as Christians, because that has been ruined for, it has been ruined for all of mankind with sin entered in, and the wages of sin is death, but now we have the message where, guess what? We can live forever. That death in our culture, it's just, it's a horrible thing. But we can look at it and change the culture and say, listen, but within the church, within God's family, it's a doorway to eternity. It's a doorway to all things right. It's not going to be right here on earth. As much as we try, as much as we try to be happy, as much as we think that everybody's going to get along, it's not going to happen here because this world is broken. But one day it will be fixed. And that one day is when, through in the gates of heaven, when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. And we can hold on to that. We have that hope. All of this stuff, I can't zip my coat. What about this? What about the brown chairs? They shouldn't be focusing on that. They should be picketing in front of the White House because this is just absurd. Whatever. All of it will end. And all of it is okay. But we need to focus on the priorities and the fundamentals that God has, not the ones that we go ahead and place. Let's make sure that we spend the time, that we spend the time with him so we find out what his priorities are, and that we can take the perspective that he wants us to take in life, and that we focus on the fundamentals so that when the storms of life come, when the things get difficult, that we will stick to those basics, to those fundamentals. 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you. Lord, we can't say it enough. Thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are love. Thank you that you show us mercy and grace. Thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you give us and the wonderful thing and the awful things that you withhold. Lord, help us to be mindful of your perspective. Help us to remember that this is just a temporary assignment here on earth. Help us to remember that this is a training field, that we would remember and learn, build our relationship with you, that you would help us to learn to love others, that we would do those things that you would have us to do, that we would look to your priorities and not our own. Lord, help us to plan our steps in such a way that we would align ourselves with you. Lord, I pray as we leave here today that you would continue to work in our hearts. Help us to maintain that eyesight and just have hearts of thankfulness for all that you are and all that you do. And we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.